Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. My name's George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's Good News Christian Ministries, and it is my great privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and tell you about Jesus. So I'm going to give an introduction in a sec. Grab your Bibles if you can. We're going to be looking at John chapter 3, and listen, just before we get to that, unfortunately, but maybe he's even listening this morning because he's listened to my shows in the past, this show in the past. He's a big CFRA listener. But for quite a few years, my favorite coffee shop that I would go to throughout the day, I don't go to it anymore now because my office moved to a different part of the city. But the coffee shop that I went to, it was my favorite one. It was owned by a really great guy. I'm not going to say his name, but Palestinian Muslim. Who came to Canada, I don't know how many years ago, and we became friends and, talk about life and kids and jobs and politics and all that type of stuff. Anyway, one of his favorite lines to me, there'd be something in the paper or something in the news about something going on or whatever, and he'd say to me all of the time, here's this guy, an immigrant from Palestine, a Muslim, and he'd say to me, George, Canada is the greatest country in the world. He'd say, George, if you've been to some of the places I've been, if you've been from where I've been, you would say that Canada is the greatest country in the world. And let me tell you, by and large, I feel very blessed to live in Canada. Things I'm not happy about, but by and large, I feel very, very blessed to be in Canada and to be a Canadian. Now, here's the thing about this introduction. What we're going to look at today is increasingly we Canadians who are Christians and Canadians who are sort of seekers trying to figure out what's going on and Canadians who are skeptics as well and different, it's increasingly becoming the case that there can be a very, very, very large gap between what Canadians think and what Jesus thinks and what he taught and what he did. And sometimes that gap is so big it makes Christian and non-Christian like wince. It makes us cringe. It makes us uncomfortable. And we're going to look at a story today that is one of those cringe moments, sort of making us wince type of moments because, in fact, in some ways what we're going to see is that we see a very typical Canadian statement and belief expressed and we see how Jesus completely rejects it and talks about something completely and utterly different being needed. So you got your Bibles. It's John chapter 3. And just before I start reading it, it looks all fancy in a Bible, or maybe you're looking at it online, with a good Bible app or something like that, like Bible Gateway or YouVersion. But what we're looking at here is one of the four ancient biographies of Jesus. And there are four ancient biographies of Jesus written during the time when many eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry and his life would have been around. This particular biography of Jesus is written by a person who was with him his entire public ministry, and whose name was John. And so that's what we're studying. We're studying an ancient biography of Jesus. And, you know, to make it easy to find places like, you know, 1,000-plus years afterwards, 1,400 years afterwards, I think it was, they added verses and chapters. But that's not how it was written. It was just written as a biography, circulated, copied. And we can be very confident that what we have in front of us, if you're reading something like the English Standard Version or the NIV, you can be very confident that what you're seeing is almost 100% what the original biography stated. And so here's the story, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And just sort of pause there for a second, just a little bit of just a bit of a context. In Judaism of the time, there were different, I guess we'd call them denominations within Judaism. And Pharisees were a very conservative denomination at the time. They would have been viewed as quite conservative. And Nicodemus, when it says he's a ruler of the Jews, Judea was under Roman occupation. They'd been captured. They'd been defeated by the Roman Empire. They were under Roman occupation. And so there was a whole pile of Roman laws that had to be followed. But the Roman Empire allowed a lot of latitude for local customs and local laws of their conquered people. And so in Judaism of the time, there was something called the Sanhedrin. And they, you know, in all of those large areas of life that Roman law left untouched, they were the ones who ordered that Jewish society in a Jewish way. And so what they're saying here is that Nicodemus was part of that group. That means he would have been very well educated, probably reasonably well off. And a key sort of in those days, it would be almost as if, like, you know, today we have, you know, we have a judiciary and we have, you know, parliament and we have, you know, universities and we have the media, like, you know, like we're listening to right now. And in some ways back then, the Sanhedrin would have been made up of people who both acted as politicians, university professors, media types, cultural leaders, religious leaders. It was sort of all intermingled in one. And that's who's coming to see Jesus at night. Okay, so there you go. You got caught up in the context. So here we go. We'll start verse 1 again. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is just a means teacher. Okay, teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, just pause. You think about that for a second. That is an unbelievably Canadian statement. That's a very, very, very Canadian statement. You know, Jesus, who's Jesus? Jesus is a teacher. He's a good guy. You know, I have problems with Christianity. I have problems with the church. I have problems with rules. I have problems with religion. But, you know, I can relate to Jesus. Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a teacher come from God. That's why he could do these remarkable things. You know, he was a teacher. He could do remarkable things. And obviously, he's connected to God in a good way. And, you know, you can say that at your yoga studio. You could say it in at the University of Ottawa or Carleton. You could probably say it in the cabinet of the province, provincial government or the federal government. You could say it in City Hall. You could say it at a party and nobody would bat an eye. In fact, if anything, they would just say, oh, well, there you go, just mouthing truisms. It's just a very, very Canadian type of thing to say that, you know, Jesus was a teacher, connected to God, did remarkable things. And that's very, very, very fine. And so for a Christian to hear something like that, we're on very familiar Canadian grounds. We can fit right into Canadian thought. We can go to parties without offending people. Can not offend our professor, not offend our coworkers or our neighbors or maybe our kids or our wives. Jesus is a good guy, a teacher, does remarkable things connected to God. So we're on very, very safe and secure ground. We could maybe talk to our, you know, friends or people who have other different views and have a bit of a dialogue because we're very safely Canadian. But here's the problem. The problem is how Jesus responds. And Jesus responds but basically the way Jesus responds here is it's almost like passing gas loudly at work and everybody knows you did it. Like it's just very wince-inducing because Jesus, not only does he reject what Nicodemus says, he rejects it in terms which basically most Canadians find offensive. And for Christians who follow Jesus, this is a problematic thing because we like to fit in with Canadian society. We don't like saying and doing things which cause others to wince and grimace and almost want to hold their noses or get angry, start arguments. But Jesus not only rejects this, but he rejects it in the most un-Canadian terms imaginable. So what does he say? Listen to verse 3. So verse 2 again is, your teacher from God. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, in terms of this is a literary technique, truly, truly, it's like amen, amen, verily, verily, for those of you who are old and remember the King James Version. It's a literary technique. It means that what he's saying is true. It's a solemn affirmation, but it's also a literary technique that not only is saying that what I'm saying here is completely and utterly true, the whole truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as they sort of put in legal dramas when you're making your pledge in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's making a claim that he's speaking the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But it's also, if we were to have in our Bibles sort of trying to capture what's been done in the original biography, we'd want to bold it. It's something to jump out. He wants to make sure you hear it. And so he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and notice the function. Notice what it is: unless one is born again, and born again can also mean born above, born of above, born from above. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a very, very absolute statement. And it's an absolute statement in such a way that doesn't leave any exceptions. And, it's very, very different from the way Canadians think. Now, some of you have heard me speak before. You might say, okay, George, but, sometimes, George, when you speak, you say, yeah, there's this very difficult passage. But if you know the original language, because we're reading this in English, and we actually don't know what language would have been originally spoken in, by the way, because Jesus would have been multilingual. He might have been speaking in Nicodemus in Aramaic. He might have been doing it in Hebrew. He might have been doing it in Greek. Many people in that part of the world in those days, just like in many parts of the world. When I was in Angola recently, every time – and in when I was in Namibia just last summer with SIM, a missionary organization, and I had to stay over in Namibia, I asked my cab driver every time that I was in a cab how many languages they spoke. One spoke 5, one spoke 8. Like it's just common that in many parts of the world and many times people could speak many different languages. So – but the language that this was written in is Greek. And so sometimes it might be that if you knew the nuances in the Greek or whatever, that it's maybe there's a nuance there which we're not getting. Let me tell you right now, it's just as absolute and angular and no exceptions in the original language as it is in English. But then you might say, okay, George, okay, maybe what he's doing is he says this and then, there's a little bit of a pushback or maybe there's no pushback. He says this, then he says, ha, 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 gotcha, just kidding. Or maybe there's a little bit of a pushback, because we all know guys at parties or gals at parties or our coworkers, they say something really outrageous. People push back. And then they say, yeah. And then they back down a little bit, nuance a little bit. And, this is a story. So, is that what's going to happen next? Maybe he's going to say something like they're just kidding or he's going to, does Nicodemus push back and how does Jesus respond? Well, Nicodemus does push back. And here's the problem: is all the way the rest of the way through this story, Jesus keeps doubling down on this statement. Like, rather than backing off, he makes it even stronger. So how does Nicodemus respond? Remember, he's well educated, he's well connected, culturally connected. And so Nicodemus, verse 4, said to him, so what Nicodemus does is, you know, he says, okay, you know, come on, you know, dude. And he takes one of the two senses. He takes the born-again sense to really push back. That's the best way to push back. You know, none of this mystical mumbo-jumbo gumbo stuff. Like, let's push back. We'll take the literal one of the two senses, born again rather than born from above. They both can be understood both ways. So Nicodemus pushes back. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Like, you know, Jesus, come on, let's have a real conversation rather than this conversation that you want to seem to have. And I'm going to push back. And he's, in a sense, channeling his inner Canadian. I know Nicodemus is Jewish, but he's, you know, it's what we would do. He goes a literal route. He pushes back. But then Jesus answers by doubling down. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, and he says, truly, truly again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? So he even intensifies. The first one means see, whatever that means. I need more time to explain it, but it's sort of seen in terms of participation. But now he makes it even clearer. You know, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and here Spirit means God, Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's beyond the scope of this. It's not referring to baptism and conversion. It's referring to Old Testament texts, which now are using connecting the image of the Holy Spirit with two other types of roles so essential to relationships and life. And water has a cleaning function. And if you think about it, you know, when we have shame, we feel dirty. When when we've done wrong things and there's, you know, things we want to try to clean up the relationship. And so water has a cleaning function, and water is also central to life. And so unless this water comes in a way that's going to unless the Holy Spirit comes in from God to have this cleaning function in terms of like your relationships, and fundamentally a relationship with God, unless it comes in and brings in life, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so it's not referring to baptism. That's what it's referring to. And just as an aside, this is a very relevant thing. It's very interesting. In John's biography of Jesus, he doesn't use the word kingdom of God very often. But in Canada, progressive thought, so far be it from me to be controversial, progressive thought is basically an attempt to bring in the kingdom of God without God. Most progressive thought is an attempt to bring in the kingdom of God without God. And so it's sort of a relevant text to Canadians. So here's what's going on then, right? So Jesus has this once again, unless and cannot. And you might say, okay, that's like weird. Like some of you might be thinking that's a bit weird or that's a little bit hard. Does he just make this claim? No, Jesus unpacks this a little bit, and he's going to unpack it more as the conversation goes on. But look what happens in verses 6 to 8. He moves the as part of the explanation of it in a very, very interesting way. Look at verse 6 through 8. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And in John's gospel, usually when he uses the word the flesh, the original word in the flesh, what he's referring to is human nature, human beings in all of their frailty and their earthiness, that human beings are mortal, we are frail, we are of the earth, we are of ourselves, and that's usually how it's used in John's gospel. So verse 6 again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. or in other words, has been changed by the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Notice how he's doubled down. You must be born again. Then he uses an analogy of how the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. And that is just sort of he's using visual language, which is that you can't actually see the wind, but you can see that the wind is having an effect. It's a very, very visual thing. You don't see wind, but you can see the trees bending. You can feel it. You can see the dust moving. You can see that it has an effect. And so, but here's the thing that what he's saying is that humans can only produce what humans can produce. And if I say that humans can produce what only humans can produce, like atheists like Christopher Hitchens would say, yes, right on. That's why religion is so wrong. Religion, you know, human beings can't reach up to God. They can't capture God. It's preposterous. And utopian thinking is preposterous. Humans can only produce what humans can produce. Christopher Hitchens and Jesus would be on the same page there. Where we differ, and maybe Hitchens would agree with this if he was still alive, but then he'd of course say God doesn't exist. But what Jesus is saying is that humans can only produce what humans can produce. I need what only God can do. I need what only God can do. You see, it doesn't matter if it's just me as an individual. It doesn't matter if it's a family, which is just more than one individual. It doesn't matter if it's an institution or a movement, which is just more than one person. We're all human. And human beings, what we do, they come to an end. They die. They aren't perfect. There is some good things and some bad things mixed in with what's happened. There's good effects and harmful effects. And human beings can only do what human beings can do. We come into a world that's already existing. We leave and the world continues to exist. And we might strive the world as if we are gods, but we are human and we are here just for a season. And we pass on what we are. Human beings can produce what only human beings can produce. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's very, very true. Why would you think that a meditation technique could do something? That's just a human thing. And it could only do what only humans can do. And why would you think that going through a ritual will make a difference? Well, it's only what humans can do. And Jesus is making the claim that human beings can produce what only human beings can produce. What human beings need is something that only God does. Hence the image of being of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and being born or changed from within. And so Nicodemus is going to push back on this. I have to watch my time. And he's going to push back on this. Nicodemus says, verse 9, how can these things be? How can these things be? In a sense, he's looking at Jesus. Jesus is human. And he says, how can these things be? And then Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel? Verse 10, and yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, note that again. I say to you, we speak. Now he's using the royal we. We speak, I speak of what we know. We speak of what we know, the royal we, and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe that humans can only produce what humans can produce, and you give an example of the spirit and like wind, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And what Jesus is claiming here is that Nicodemus began by saying that he was a teacher come from God. And Jesus denies that he is a teacher come from God. He claims that he is God come to teach. Because he's talking of what he has come from heaven. He has come from outside our created sphere. He has come from outside of the creation, the created order, because he is the creator, he can come into that which he has created. He has always sustained his creation, and now he has entered his creation. And he claims that he is God, comes to teach. And now just a bit of I have to watch my time, but here, listen, some of you might be saying, whoa, this is crazy. And if you go back, if you read the story which goes on just before this, Jesus makes his first prediction just before this that If the religious and cultural and political and social authorities kill him, then on the third day he will rise from the dead. And he claims it as the ultimate sign to vindicate him. And so what Jesus is saying all the way through all of the biographies, all of the Gospels, is that if the resurrection of Jesus really happened, then what he is and what he says is vindicated and warranted. If he was not resurrected, then what he says is garbage. If the resurrection of Jesus really happened, then who he is and what he says is vindicated and warranted. If he was not resurrected, then what he says is garbage. And now Jesus sort of wraps this all up, and he uses an Old Testament analogy. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him or believes into him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Very, very, very powerful statement. See, Jesus doesn't just come to teach, he comes to save. If he taught without saving, that would just be despair. And he couldn't save without teaching, because we wouldn't know what was going on and we wouldn't know what has happened, and we wouldn't know that we could go to him. We wouldn't know how to receive it. We wouldn't know anything. And he doesn't just come to teach, he comes to save. He doesn't just come to save, he comes to teach. And he uses this Old Testament analogy of when, in response to the people calling out to God because there was an infestation of snakes, and Moses said, God says to Moses, put a stake on a pillar in the center of the camp, and whoever looks at that, I will heal them, and that they will live. And so Jesus is pointing out to saying that he, like, you know, you think about a representation of a snake on a pole, it's a cross. And he says, he's pointing to the type of his death. And he says, you know, if just as in a sense in the days, the death, that which was killing them, that which was causing their death, it was put on a pole like a cross. And not that Jesus is causing death, but when you look at me and put your faith and trust in me, that which is causing your death, which is the fact that we have turned our back on God, sin causes death, and death itself, the judgment, the doom, all of these things, if you look to you trust what I am saying and you look to me, you will live. If you believe into me, God's one and only Son, then you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. God will give you eternal life. He will make you born from above. He will, in a sense, all of a sudden, the life, the seed, it's like you now have a passport, a ticket to the new heaven and the new earth. The beginning of that life that will go on from all eternity has now been put as a seed in the very center of who you are. You now are Christ and Christ alone. That which causes you to perish, that which led you to perish, all of that has been dealt with, has been dealt with by Jesus, and you are to look to him and live. Friends, there is no better time than now to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I urge you to do so. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I urge that you pray to the Lord that you will be gripped by this story of the gospel. And as you are gripped by the story of gospel as a disciple of Jesus, trusting him, that you will learn to live for his glory. My name is George Sinclair, pastor, Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, Good News Christian Ministries. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.